changing your life. And today I'm going to be talking about new beginnings. I'm going to be talking about... Let me try to reset my video output here. Because I'm not fully dependent on it, but it would be nice to have it as an aid. It was working. See, that's how it worked. There you go. All right, so getting off on the right foot. I know we have people here that come from other places in the world. So in Portuguese, we would say começar com pé direito, right? How about in Spanish? How do you say this? Começar com el pie derecho. Anybody else here that knows it in a different language? Do you have this expression? You guys from Indonesia, right? Anything similar? Or not really? Not really. All right. But yeah, starting with the right foot. Well, I was curious because we hear this all the time and I wanted to know where this expression comes from. And there are like, as in many, you know, popular sayings, there are different explanations or possible origins for this expression. Some people believe that it has to do with the army, you know, because the army marches and everybody's supposed to be together. But I kind of dismiss that theory. You know why? Because when we say starting with the right foot, it really means the right foot. But help me out here, Carlos. Yeah, which foot do we use to start marching? The left. Why? What? But why left, right? Ha! Actually, no. It's not just because it sounds better. Let's see if I have something to demonstrate here. The thing is, when you're in a battle, your weapon is on your right side. And the best position to attack is with your left foot first. So you pull. Yeah, to pull and to aim. And also, back when they would fight with spears and shields, you would put your shield first, which was in your left hand. So, left first. So, yeah. I dismiss this whole theory about the army. That doesn't work. But this one kind of makes sense. In Latin, and maybe that's why you don't have this in Indonesia, because it comes from the Western culture. Starting way, way back in Latin, dexter is... derecha, dexter, dexterity, and left, the word for left is sinister, or sinister. Sorry, it's missing an F. Give me a second, let's fix it. I should have asked my wife to proofread it. I didn't have time. There you go. Oh, man. There you go. Aha. All right. Sinister. Or in English, sinister. What does that mean? What is sinister? Sinister is when you have this impression that something not very good will happen. So no wonder people would think that in order to start something right, you start with Right, and actually language is a thing, right? For example, the British, we Americans, we drive on the right side. And the British, they drive on the wrong side, right? I have a servant of the Queen here. I have to be careful what I say. But anyway, language. Language shapes culture. So I don't want to start with the sinister side. I want to start with the right side. Back in the day, back in the ancient Greek, this is how far this whole thing goes back. How do you say it? How is his name? Pythagoras? Pythagoras? Pythagoras.
No H.
Well, no, that was copied. That was copied from the dictionary. Well, Wikipedia, I don't know if that counts. But anyway, Pythagoras. When stretching forth your feet to have your sandals put on, first extend your right foot. And it was believed also that when entering a chamber or somebody else's house, you will always enter with your right foot first. And of course, this is all superstition, right? That's worth for nothing. Or is it? The Bible mentions the right side many times. For example, if you go with me to Ecclesiastes 10:2, it says, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. So chances are that this was copied also from the Latin. And in the Latin, it would be right and sinister. So right and wrong and not necessarily left. But there's another verse in which the mistake could not happen. Let's go to John 21. And on verse 6, we read, "And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it, and to haul it in because of the great number of fish." That was not a coincidence. That was not right or wrong. That was the right side. So maybe there's something about the right side. Then I'm going to ask you, so does it matter which side we are? The right side or the left side? Do you guys think that can make any difference? Yes? No? All right. Let's go to Matthew 25:31-33. And before we read this one, I want to pray once more. Heavenly Father, as we dig a little deeper in your word, help us to understand your will for our lives and to decide to be on the right side. On your side, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. So I'm going to ask you again. Does it matter in which side I am? I don't know about you. I want to be on the right side. Now, what the big problem is? We're here at church, right? We're good people. We're the chosen ones. We're the discipleship. We're the priesthood. Or at least, that's what we like to think we are. I'm going to invite you now to go with me to Isaiah 58. And that will not be on the screen. So please pull out your Bibles, your devices, wherever you carry the word with you. And we're going to go to Isaiah 58. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And we're going to start with verse 2 and 3. If you found it, say amen. All right. Verse 2 and 3. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? So, wait. This little section here starts with God saying, hey, it seems like everything is going well with you. You're doing everything I asked. Right? You're being faithful on the ordinances. You know, you're giving your tithes. You pray every day. You even read the Bible every day. But then, something strange happens here. On verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? So wait. Are these people here doing the ordinances because they love God? Or are they doing it because they want something in return? And we have to ask ourselves these questions too. Because as much as we like to believe that we're being, you know, that we are different, it's very, very easy for us to fall into the same trap. We're about to start a new year. And there's only one way for us to get it off on the right foot. And this is putting God first. Ahead. The problem is, these people here, they really thought they were putting God first. Why? Because they were doing everything they were supposed to do. But what was the problem? It was for personal gain. And when we serve God expecting something in return, we're not serving God. We're serving who? Ourselves. God wants devotion. God wants trustful obedience. God wants our heart. He doesn't want our deeds. Our deeds are a reflection of our heart. The other way around doesn't work. Let's keep going. Let's read 3 to 5. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So God is saying here, hey, you can fast with all your strength. It's not going to work. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Let me tell you something. The appearance of good doesn't make anybody good. Nothing can make you good. Your fasting, your vegan diet, your daily exercise. Right, Captain? Correct. What is goodness? God is goodness. In our lives, goodness happens as a fruit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit? So in order for me to really be, to have goodness in my life, I'll never be good. Nobody will ever be good. Good, there's only one. Remember? But I can manifest goodness in my life as a fruit, not as a personal effort. In order to receive the fruit, I need to put God first. Put God first in everything. Let me tell you a quick story. I heard this story when I was probably a little older than Isaac, and I never forgot because it's an incredible story. And it's a tale. I don't know if it's true or not. But the tale says, talks about this guy, this couple actually. They were on a trip. And I heard the story when I was his age, and the story was already old. So imagine, you know, maybe 50s, 60s. And this couple was on a trip together. And they stopped at a convenience store. It was like late afternoon. And they stopped to buy a few snacks, maybe some water, and to fill up the car. And they did, and then this gentleman paid the clerk, and the guy gave him his bag, and they went into the car, and that was it. The thing is, after they started driving for a little while, they opened the bag, and what they found was very surprising. The bag was full of cash. The guy had closed the daily operations. He opened the cashier, put all the money into the bag. And when he was about to give them their stuff, he switched. He swapped the bags. And then this couple were like, whew, that's a lot of money. And the guy said, well, we cannot keep it. He made a U-turn, came back to the store. And this place was a small town, and this guy was surprised to see them, and he's like, hey, you made a mistake. So I came here to bring back your money. And the guy was like, oh, I can't believe it. Even back on those days, honesty, this level of honesty was something remarkable. And the guy was like, oh, no, I don't even know what to say. And the guy said, you don't need to say anything. No, wait a minute. No. I need to, people need to know about your honesty. Let me at least call the local newspaper, you know, take a picture, because this is amazing. The guy said, no, thanks. No, I insist. I'm going to call. The guy said, please don't do that. No, I have. Guy, please don't do that. The guy was like, okay. The guy, see, that woman is not my wife. Okay? And that story stuck to me because it makes a huge distinction between honesty and integrity. The guy might have acted honestly with the clerk. But he was not being honest with his wife. So the appearance of good doesn't make us good. Then comes the question, how do I make God first in my life? I want to start the year with on the right foot, as you do too, right? So how do I do this? How do I put him first? Well, there's the obvious answer to that, the first obvious answer. I'm talking to people here that know their Bibles. You've heard, this is not the first time you're hearing this. I'm here to remind you, not to teach you anything brand new that you never heard before. So first, you pray. And I'm going to say it again. First, you pray. Easier said than done, right? Especially if you have kids. You're busy with your daily duties. Carlos starts his day at 5. Sometimes, I'm just about. But by 6, he's already at the gym. I see other people in the gym as well. Other people at the gym like at 5:30 sometimes, 5:45. People are already there, you know, exercising, which is amazing. But I'm going to say it again. First, pray. Come to him for instruction, for fellowship, for a relationship. Then second, put others first. And that might be the biggest theme here this morning. Because see, as we read in Isaiah, the people of Israel was quote-unquote putting God first. They were doing what they were supposed to do. Therefore, I'm good. But no. They were doing it because they wanted something in return. And when I do that, I'm not putting him first. Every time we take the attention off of ourselves and put in something else or in somebody else, especially our neighbors, and let's go to the next verse. Let's go back to Isaiah, okay? And let's see what God understands as putting him first for real. We're going to start on verse 6, and we're going to read 6 through 9. And here it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. I want to make a parallel to Matthew 25, 34 to 36. Matthew 25. And here Jesus himself will repeat to his followers pretty much the same thing. 34 to 36, and it reads like this. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Do you see any resemblance of what God himself was telling Isaiah was his desire for his people? And what Jesus is saying would be the difference between the sheep and the goat, the ones on the right and the ones on the left. And what's interesting to me here in this passage is like the people on the right, they're like, but hey, we didn't know we were doing this to you. Which tells me they were not doing this expecting anything in return. They were doing this out of love, out of compassion. Under the same attributes, the same love attributes that God expects us to have inside us, and that can only come from Him. Nothing in return. And the Desire of Ages, page 649, Ellen White says, Jesus' whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. So wait a minute. Let's understand this. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all and ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God. So, what is the law of God? Can you help me here? We just read two different passages. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Telling us what to do. What should we do? Is it not clear yet? I'm sorry? The golden rule is a different way of expressing the same rule, the same law. I'm sorry? Yes, do unto others. Put others first. Help the poor. Feed the hungry. Guys, there's nothing we can do. Have you ever tried to give somebody a gift, somebody that has everything? It's hard. Because it's not going to make a difference. So, serving God, putting God first, means putting others first. Simple as that. I cannot claim that I serve God if I'm not serving others. I cannot claim that I'm putting God first in my life if I'm not putting others first. And guess what? I'm guilty of that. Because many, many, many times I wake up in the morning, I go about my day, and guess who I am thinking about? Myself. My convictions, my desires, my goals, my plans, my taste, my preferences. It's very easy for us to start with the wrong foot. I have just a few more slides here and then we're about to end. Steps to Christ, chapter 9. In the effort to bless others, we react in blessings upon ourselves. This was the purpose of God in giving us a part to act in the plan of redemption. He has granted men the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature, and in their turn, of diffusing blessings to their fellow men. This is the highest honor, the greatest joy, that is possible for God to bestow upon men. Those who thus become participants in labor of love are brought nearest to their Creator. You want to get close to God? Serve others. You want to put God first in your life? Serve others. You want your righteousness to go before you. Righteousness to go before you. Serve others. A Christian life without service is a vain Christianity. It's a vain Christian life. It's worthless. So, it doesn't matter with which foot you start your year. But it does matter in which side you will finish it. My desire for you this morning is that you put God first in your lives. And by putting God first, I mean put others first. Serve people without expecting anything in return. Because that's the only kind of service that exists. The only one motivated by true love. So let me recap here. Let me see if you got it. You want to put God first? Serve others. You want your righteousness to go before you? You want to start the year with your right foot. You all have a happy, blessed new year. And God help us all.